Right, we're going to talk this afternoon about freedom to be the me that God created me to be. And I'm going to cover a little bit of stuff about the causes of a poor self-image and stuff like that. But I feel that God's got something to say to all of us, whether we're Christians or not, this afternoon. And it's something that God's been talking to me about personally for quite some time. Well, over the last 2 or 3 weeks anyway. One of Satan's greatest devices against us includes inferiority, inadequacy, and a poor self-image. And if God can get us on those things, and there's a right ring on this, and if the devil can get us wound up and caught in these things and getting us dwelling on our problems, it can waste us a heck of a lot of time. In John chapter 10 verse 10 it tells us that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly.
Yeah. Amen.
What causes a poor self-image? Poor self-images are things that we can all suffer from, and that can be caused by well-meaning people. By people with good intentions, that can be caused by your parents when you were younger, that can be caused by your teachers, that can be caused by your friends, that can be caused by anybody in authority over your life, and it can reflect about your ability, your intelligence, what you look like, your appearance, and anything. It gives you a negative image about yourself. If I was to ask anybody about what they think about themselves right now, 90% of the time you can practically guarantee that you're going to give me a negative statement in your evaluation of yourself. Might not all be negative, but you have got negative things about yourself, things that you don't like about yourself, and those things are robbing you and are robbing me of what God's got that is good for us, that's God's best. God has got a plan for our lives. He's got a plan to make us winners. He's got a plan to get us out of defeat and into victory. But it ain't going to happen while we've got our eyes on ourselves and on our difficulties. There are 7 major causes of a poor self-image. One I've just been talking about, negative experiences. If you've grown up with a lot of criticism, rejection and disapproval, you get a negative self-image, which in turn creates a sense of insecurity in your life. You start feeling inadequate and inferior to other people. And that brings lack of emotional support. We all need good emotional support. And that is one of the things that is greatly lacking in today's society. Thank you. It's one of the greatest things that's lacking. Because people are not taught to express their emotions. They're taught to conceal them. And yet one of the best things we can do is to express our emotions. Be they good or be they bad. Well, once you start suppressing things, if it's a good emotion, you need to express it, cheer us all up. If it's a bad emotion, you need to express it to keep yourself healthy. Yeah. Because bad emotions, bottled up, make you ill. So the lack of emotional support or encouragement can also then result in an attitude of self-rejection and even contempt for yourself. And the withholding of love and acceptance of children causes them to grow up with a poor self-esteem. So these are negative experiences you get when you're children. You'll be told you're no good, you're too fat, you're too stupid. Why did you do that? You can't do that, you're not good enough for that. Who do you think you are? All these things that are said to you as you're growing up. And even as you're adults as well, we come into contact with people that put us down, that give us a negative experience in our lives. And it has an effect on us. And if our relationships with each other as well condemn each other and belittle and disapprove, gradually it builds up a feeling of self-hatred within a person. And you eventually start disliking yourself more, and your opinion and your evaluation of yourself goes down. And all that is just from negative experiences. Negative thinking as well is the second one. It can also be the consequence of prolonged negative thinking. That when we start thinking negatively, it starts corrupting more of our other thoughts. We start dwelling on these thoughts. and most of the things that we think about are also negative. You start thinking about what you can't do, and you reinforce that idea. When something else crops up, you think you can't do that as well. You think, I'll never be able to do that. I'm a failure. I can't do that. I'll not rise up to be able to do that. I can't do that, you know. I'm not clever enough. I'm too thin. I'm too thin. Okay. And so your thinking patterns, again, those also impinge on your emotions, on the way that you think, on the way that you think, on your attitudes and your will. So you're constantly reinforcing these feelings of worthlessness and inferiority by ministering to yourself. And what are you ministering to yourself? You're ministering self-doubt. You're ministering self-criticism. And you see yourself as deficient and useless, inadequate. And this mental rut just reinforces this feeling of failure and despondence and a poor self-esteem. And it's a rut. It's a rut that you need to get out of. And it's a situation that's so easily, you know, so easy to fall into. Another category that we can that can cause a poor self-image is guilt. Have you ever felt guilty? Poor self-esteem can be a consequence of long-standing guilt, unresolved guilt from the past. Sometimes you think about what you've done wrong, things that you've, you know, you failed yourself or you failed other people, and this guilt and, you know, bad feeling about what you should have done or how you could have dealt with something better. You know, it haunts you, and the memories of yesterday's mistakes just burden you more and more and more. And you concentrate on these, and it's another avenue that sidetracks you from what God's got for you. And yet God can cleanse us by Jesus' power from everything that we've done. There's no reason for us to hang on to the sins of the past. There's no reason for it. There's forgiveness there for anything that we've done wrong. And yet sometimes we find it so hard to forgive ourselves, and there's this nagging feeling of guilt that's condemns us all the time, and we feel disappointed with ourselves, and you feel inferior and all sorts of stuff. I mean, sometimes if I do something bad, I tend to beat myself up by, you know, think, oh, I've done that again, you know. Why did I do that? And then you fall out with yourself. Have you ever fallen out with yourself? Sometimes I fall out with myself, and it's hilarious really when you think about it. How can you fall out with yourself? If you're not liking yourself, you've got a problem there. Because if you don't like yourself, you tend to want, nobody else will either, because you're not good company. Okay, another one is faulty theology. When you concentrate on the sin in your life. So, happily we don't do it here, but some churches in the past that we've been to have concentrated on how sinful you are and what a sinner you are, and you need to come and repent, and they concentrate on the worthlessness of you, and, you know, you're so insignificant and valueless to God, and you've done this wrong and that wrong, and you need to repent. And yeah, we do need to repent when we make mistakes. But we don't need to be dwelling on the things that we've done wrong. It also attacks any attitude of self-love, this religious feeling, because you're not allowed to love yourself because it's sinful. You're supposed to have this sense of humility. And the false theology suggests that unless it's really humble and you're really, you know, doing yourself down and making yourself small, that it can't be right in God's eyes. You know, you're trying to operate in pride. And that's not the case. And so false humility also brings a condemnation on you, because you feel like you're trying to be something that you're not, and in effect, we are. And this distortion of the truth doesn't take into account the standing that we've got in Jesus. Because, yeah, we have sinned. Bish often said that we're not sinners saved by grace, but we're saints that sometimes sin. And we've got to stop seeing ourselves as sinners. When once we're born again, when once we've received Jesus into our lives, we're not sinners anymore. Yeah, we sin sometimes. We don't always get it right because we're not perfect. We're trying to be like Jesus, but we're not Jesus. Although at times, you know, we like to refer to think of ourselves as, you know, being so close to him that people think that we look and we talk like Jesus. And sometimes we do. But a lot of the times we're being like Jesus. You know, we're aspiring to that. But we're not actually hitting the thing on the head. Another one, the fifth one, is Satan's lies. Revelations 12:10 tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And if he can get us condemned by that, and destroy our self-esteem through accusations and criticism and making us feel depressed and discouraging us based on his lies, well, he'll do it by whatever means. He wants to get us in this position where he can rob us, steal from us, kill us and destroy us. He don't like us. If anybody in the world that don't like us, I'm right glad that he don't like us, and I'm right glad his demons don't like me too. Because you know what? I don't like him either. And the best part it is, though, we're the winners and he's the loser. The sixth one is life's disappointments. We've all had expectations for our future. When we were kids growing up, we might have had a dream job. The irony of it is, when I was a little and before I went to high school, I always wanted to be a teacher. Which is hilarious, really. Because that's not what I did. And yet God, in his grace, brought me back to that position where eventually I got that. But God knew about those dreams and those goals I'd had as a little child, and he brought me back to that. Not the way that I intended, like. But there are other things that you have. There are other things in your life. You know, you might think, well, I'd like to have some better clothes. I'd like to have a better house. I'd like to have a house. I'd like to have a job. I'd like to do lots and lots of things. I'd like to have better relationships. I'd like to have certain possessions. I'd like to have a big telly. I'd like to be able to sing. I'd like to be able to play a musical instrument. I'd like to have a new car. All these dreams and expectations are great things to have. But if they're never fulfilled, if you never get anything that you're looking forward to, if all your dreams become disappointments, that can also bring low self-esteem, because it makes you feel, it affects the way that you feel. And I know that the first part of this message isn't very inspiring. What I'm trying to get over to you are the different avenues that can cause us to feel bad about ourselves, if you like, and which can also have a knock-on effect with our relationships with other people. So a life's disappointments can also give us part of this failure syndrome. You know, you see other people getting things and, well, why can't I have it? It's always somebody else. They always get the best things, but I don't get them. They always get the new car. Why do I always have to have a second-hand one? Look at them in that nice big house. Why can't I have a nice big house? Look at them. Why do they always manage to get a job when I can't find one? And all these things, you know, that can affect the way that we think and the way that we feel. And the last one that I want to just comment on is social pressure. Social influences today can have a big impact and a massive influence on the way that we think and the way that we feel and the way that we see ourselves. Because society imposes certain values on us. They impose the values of the state. They try to make us feel about the injustices and the prejudices. And lots of these can have an effect on your personal worth. I mean, as I'm getting older, if I was to go for a job now, 90% of the time will tell me I'm too old. If I go into a restaurant, as you can see, I'm really slender. When I go into a restaurant, if you've got arms on a chair, sometimes these chairs aren't wide enough. That's a form of making you feel inferior. You go into some places and you have a look. Well, I mean, here, you'll notice I always move the chair. And that's not because, the chair's uncomfortable. But if anybody wants to sit next to me, I need that bit of extra room. Not a big thing. It's just for personal comfort. But it's something that can make you feel inferior. I'll duck jokes. And so, depending on your race and your origin and your occupation, lots and lots of things, society can put things on you. And especially in schools these days, I know when you're in school at Dainham, they've got lots of different ethnic groups. If you're of the wrong ethnic group, happily there's not too much bullying on race, because there's quite a lot of coloured students and Polish students and lots of other students from various nationalities. And yet the things there, if they are not English or if they're not from a particular friendship group, problems can arise. Because they're not living and doing exactly as our culture suggests. And if you're from a different culture or from a different background and you don't fit in, it affects the way that you think and feel. So your poor self-image then paralyses your potential. So Satan's weapons of mass destruction, if you like, are the feelings of inferiority, inadequacy, and a poor self-image. One of the things I personally find when I'm getting down and depressed about these, and the depression kicks in and I'm getting fed up. You find that, well, I personally find that I tend to withdraw. And I don't go very far. And I like to keep my own company. And I'm not sort of miserable in my own company, but I don't want to relate to other people. I want to be left on my own. And that isolation can also cause further problems. And it's something that you deal with when the situation arises. At the moment, I'm not feeling depressed. I'm feeling quite fine, thank you very much. If you remember a few weeks ago, I told you about that decision I'd made. The decision I made after Andrew had spoken in Sheffield. The decision I'd made that I was not going to be miserable anymore. I was going to be happy.
Amen.
And you see, I'm still happy.
Praise God.
Because I've made a decision. But what happens when that decision wears off? It were his fault. It were his fault for being silly all day. And what it did, what it was the minute that Glyn commented on Andrew's dancing. That's what it were. It cheered me up and I had to grass on you. Because what it were, you see, Andrew was preaching and Andrew said, just to let you all into this secret and really dob him in and sort this on tape. What happened, you see, Andrew was preaching, just to rub it in, yeah, just to rub it in. And he was on about thing and he said something about, oh, and I even jump and dance when I play my guitar. And Glyn said, that's what it is it? So we all rock with laughing. But you see, the thing is, Andrew took it in good part, and it is funny. You know, I mean, the statement was funny. It's nice that you can have a laugh at people and with people. All right? But the thing is, we should be able to enjoy each other's company all the time. And it's a decision. Because sometimes, you know, people can be laughing and joking and having a good time and you can be sat there thinking, what have they got to be cheerful about? Don't they know that I'm miserable? Well, you want to be miserable, you'll be miserable. But me, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to rejoice in my salvation and I'm going to enjoy my life. Like we said before, I've only got one life, I might as well enjoy it because I ain't going to get another one on earth after this. Yes, I'm going to live forever in eternity, but as far as this life's concerned, this is it. This is my only shot at it. So, how do we combat this battle then? Mark 12:30-31. Mark chapter 12, verses 30-31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So Jesus here is telling us that we've got to love people when you first surrendered your life to God. Because if you want to love your neighbour as you love yourself, if you don't love yourself, your neighbour's not going to be very encouraged, are they? If I hate myself and I start talking to somebody else and I'm loving them like I'm loving myself, guess what I'm doing? I'm hating them too. It's good to love yourself in Christ. It's good to have a good image of yourself. It's good to think about what you are, what you can have in Christ. It's great. It's the only way to live. It's the best way to live. We can live how we like, really. Many, many times we've been told, become Christian and live how you like. But the key in that one is become a Christian, but you've got to be doing what God wants you to do. Because if you truly are born again, what you want to do and what you like is what God wants you to do anyway. So it's not a selfish existence, it's a glorious existence, doing what's what. And yet without God, you can devalue yourself because you get caught up with your own problems, your own strengths and your own weaknesses. And yet God's provided so much for us. And we need to operate in what God's got for us, so that we can become what God created us to be. Deep down, the knowledge that you're living a selfish life can also bring about a bit of self-contempt as well, because you know whether you're selfish or not. We all like our own way, but we have to consider other people, don't we? So, one of the other things is that when we're born, in our actual natures, our nature is actually a giving nature. We have to learn to take, because when we from early childhood, one of the things about us is that we tend to have more of a giving nature. When you've got the kids in the playground, they're more likely to be giving the sweets out and sharing things with their friends than they are to be, you know, collecting them to themselves. There are those that break the rule, but the majority of kids want to give things. When I was at school, you'd be at Christmas and birthdays, it's absolutely amazing. Last Christmas when I left, for 5 days I was going home with 2 and 3 carrier bags full of gifts. And that's not to glorify me. The kids want to give. They want to be able to give things. And they enjoy giving. And it's yet, when you get into, well, I mean, you talk about the staff. The staff there, even among close friends that I had at the time, not many of those close friends that I spent lots of time with when I was there actually dipped in and put into the collection at the end when I left. And I'm not complaining about that, don't get me wrong on this. But the kids had a heart to give. It was in their nature. And yet as we get older, we have a tendency to want to see what we can get out of this. And it's not about us, it's about what we can do. And the best part about it is, though, the more that you do for others, you find the more that comes back to you. The more that you'll give of yourself, the more people relate to you. You'll find that you've got more friends. You'll find that people, when it comes to your birthday, you get more cards. When it comes to Christmas, you get more cards, you get more presents, you get better thought of. Not because people just want to, you know, just necessarily give, but because of your sowing into their lives. If you don't give, you're not going to get. And yet we're not giving to get. We're giving because that's the relationship, the lifestyle that a Christian should have.
Yeah.
We're not taking. Jesus gave everything, and so should we. But that's under his direction. It's not a case of going outside and thinking, well, I've got to give, so who can I find to give? We don't do that unless God prompts us. But when it comes to giving, you've got to be prepared to give if God tells you. If God tells somebody this afternoon to go and give somebody a fiver, go and do it. If he doesn't tell you to go and give anybody a fiver, don't bother. You know, it's as simple as that. We work under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And nothing can undermine our work for God more than thinking little of ourselves, so little of ourselves that we think that God can't use us. Right. So now I think we've seen the effects of a poor self-image. So we need to have a better picture now. We need to know about all the positive sides. The mental picture that you've got of yourself is crucial in determining how far you will go in life and how happy you're going to be. It shapes your choices of friends, your occupation, it determines your attitude to everybody around you, and it affects your capacity to grow and to learn. Nothing can stop you except you. Nothing can hold you back unless you let it. The choices and decisions you make today will determine what you have and what you'll be and what you're going to be tomorrow. One of my grandma's favourite phrases used to be, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. And I used to say, oh Doris, go away, don't put off till tomorrow. But you know, there was a lot to be said about that. Because if you put it off till tomorrow, you'd also got tomorrow's problems and work to do, as well as the work that you didn't do the day before. The more we allow our thinking to be transformed in God's eyes, because the word tells in Romans 12, don't we, to renew our thinking, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how do we renew our minds? We renew our minds by getting into the Word and getting our minds washed with the Word and getting something from God that's going to put us over for the day and for the future. But it's important that we do it daily. It's no good just dipping in once a blue moon, you know, once a week, and I'll not bother this morning because I'm going to be at church, so I'll be reading Bible there, so I'll not have to bother. We need to do it every day, because our mind has got lots and lots of things going on in there, and we need to make sure that our mind operates the way that God wants it to operate, and that it operates on godly principles as well, so that we can make sure that we've got good thoughts and positive thoughts going through our head. There was a story, well, I've got two stories about eagles here. There was a story about an eagle that was kept for a pet for about 10 years. It was confined in a cage, and one day the owner decided to set it free, to open the cage, and the eagle just stood there. Was it going to fly? Could it fly? Well, as the eagle stood there, the sun came out from behind the clouds, and it shone over the eagle, and the eagle looked up, and it was as if the penny had dropped. The light came on. And it spread its wings, and it started to fly. It flapped its wings a little bit, And as it was airborne, it became free. The eagle was not intended to be in a cage. It was intended to soar. It was intended to be free. And once that eagle had got the power to operate in this new world, it began a new life. And we can do exactly the same. Some of you may remember I spoke about eagles a while ago. And the eagle has got so much, so many different things that encourages and we can relate to in bringing us through to the kingdom. It's absolutely amazing. And GC also told a story about a farmer that had been out and found some eagles' eggs in a nest. And he'd taken them home and he'd put them with his chickens. And the hen had hatched the eagle's eggs. And they were all rooting about in the yard like they do, scratching in the muck. And right high up, he says, there was an eagle flew over and noticed the little eaglets in the yard and started screeching. Well, the little eaglets heard it. All the chickens in the yard scattered to the hen and got under its wings, you know, like they do. But yet the eaglets, they looked up because it was a voice that, you know, sounded familiar. Even though they'd not been reared by an eagle, even though they'd been, you know, hen eggs rather than eagle eggs, so to speak, they looked up. And so the chickens were hiding, but the eagles had got eagle's blood. The eagles weren't intended to be rooting about in the farmyard. Neither are we. We've got blood from a higher source, and we need to be soaring in that blood. We don't need to be scratching around in the barnyard looking for little bits of muck and that sort of thing. We need to be soaring. God's told us that he'll raise us up on eagle's wings. So let's get up on them. So let's get into what God's got for us. So as I said, nothing can stop us except you. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." It's time for us to get into a life that's got meaning and it's got power. We come to church Sunday after Sunday. Some Sundays we're happy, some Sundays we're not. Some Sundays we get involved, some Sundays we don't. When in our daily lives, some days we feel like Christians, some days we don't. What you feel like, folks, don't matter. And I'm speaking to myself as well. I don't want to get into condemnation of anybody. Please hear me carefully. I'm wanting to encourage us all to get into a better lifestyle, to get us set free from these things that are holding us back, to get free to let go of this past that's getting into so, causing us so much trouble, to drop off all these things that are bugging us, to get rid of our inferiorities, our insecurities, our fears and everything that's giving us jip, to get rid of it, to drop it and let God deal with us and bring us into the fullness that he's intended. He's given us a destiny. We need to fulfil that destiny. We've got plans and purposes for our lives. And we need to fulfil those plans and purposes. But we're not going to fulfil these plans and purposes when, "Oh, I can't do that. It's not my job. I'm not doing that." Whatever will people think about me? Who cares? What will people say when they get to the end of their lives, when they get to the reckoning, the judgment, and God says to them, "Well, why didn't you get saved?" And then they see us going through and saying, "Well, they never said out." I mean, we don't want to, you know, I mean, there's no condemnation for us in heaven. But we know people, we meet people day by day, and we've got a responsibility to at least live the life, a full life in front of them. It's not much as much by what we say to people as what we are and how we live and what we actually are in front of them. The kids at school that talked to me about God were not the kids that I brought the subject up. They were the kids that said, "Miss, you're different. Why are you different? Why do you do that and not this? Why do you treat us like this and not like that? Why don't you yell and scream? Why do you do this? Or why do you not allow us to do that? Why are your standards different?" My standards are different because I am different. Amen. And it's great that you can explain them to the kids. And it's great that you can see things, you know, that can change people's lives. But we're not going to change anybody's life if we're sort of caught up in our own weaknesses and our own inferiorities and lack of self-esteem, if you like. And I know that, you know, I mean, looking around, I mean, I'm not going to name names, I'm not going to say situations, but we all know that we've all got something in our lives that causes us at times to operate unlike what we should be doing. And we're being held back by what we think other people think, by what we feel we can't do. And you know, in Jesus Christ we can do everything. It tells us in all things. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I'm not doing that bit. Right, medical research has also shown that you tend to act in harmony with your mental self-portrait. So if you don't like who you are, you think nobody else likes you either. When I was at university, not university, when I was at Rotherham, when I was doing my Access course, I did a psychology element to the course. And there was something called a self-fulfilling prophecy, which relates to the situation where what you think you are, what you think that you're capable of, what limitations you put on your life, what you expect will happen, will happen. If you think that your children are going to grow up and, you know, be failures in certain avenues, you can guarantee that your children are going to grow up and they're going to be a certain failure in that particular avenue. Because you've worried about it and fretted about it, no doubt you've talked to them about it, and so you've put that, sown that seed in the mind, and so they've gone that way. It's important that we put the seeds out of this. These are the seeds that we want in our minds. Seeds out of here. Yeah. Everything that you need to know is in here. It's not so much about what's the answer, it's what's the question. Mm-hmm. And go and find it. The answer's in here. Mm-hmm. And if you don't understand it, get a book, get a Bible in a more up-to-date language. I mean, a lot of people know I read a message. Personally, I can't stand it, but yet it's in easy. It's personal preferences, Graham. It's, but it's easy to understand. It's in everyday language. And there are a few more versions in everyday language that aren't full of the these and thous that help you to understand what's actually being said. And don't start with the difficult bits. Get into the Gospels. Get into Psalms. Get into something that's easy to understand. Don't start in Genesis, for goodness sake. Because if you start in Genesis, and so-and-so begat this, and he begat that. Do you want sorting out? We'll be doing lying demons in a minute. Okay, James 1:22 and 24. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. That was James chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. You're never going to achieve anything beyond your level of self-worth. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 also, it tells us that we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if we develop the image of ourselves being changed from glory to glory, glory doesn't suggest something depressing and miserable. When you think about glory, you think about achievements, you think about something fun, you think about something great, you think about having a good time. To use an illustration, during the course of this last few months, as you know, I support Barnsley after a fashion. I've not been to many matches recently. Well, there you go. Oh, got your name on it. It's trouble, isn't it? It's getting, yeah, it is. But when they went and played, when they went away to play Liverpool and they won, do you think we were happy? Do you think do you think the fans on the terraces were giving them glory? When they won at home to Chelsea, do you think the fans on the terraces were cheering and giving them glory? Oh, poor Andrew, he doesn't know, does he? But yet, the same group of people, when they're not doing so well, they ain't giving them glory then, are they? But we want to be changed from glory to glory. We want to get some enthusiasm in our lives. We want to get set free. We want to get some glory. We want to find out what it is that's going to make us get on with our lives and glorify God. What's going to make us winners? What's going to stop us from being boring and miserable and depressed and getting sorted out once and for all and getting ourselves set free. And believe me, I am encouraging myself in this message because I'm not only talking to yourselves, but I'm talking to me because I think that God wants to do something in our fellowship. And I think we're on the verge of something, but unless we grasp what God's doing and unless we run with it, we're going to get bypassed. We've been operating a number of years and God's got tremendous things for us. And yet we always seem to be, you know, hovering on the edges, and yet God, it would appear that God's weeded out. You know, once again, He's set us free and we've got a situation whereby we can operate and we can move forward and we can see His kingdom is extended and we can see these people that are coming in. You know, from Teen Challenge, from other areas that are coming in, that we can see them being born again, that we can see people getting set free under the power of God, that we can be encouraged and that other lives can be changed too. And we need to, you know, we need to grasp hold of this, we need to grasp hold of what God's doing, and to get ourselves really set free. We need to develop the picture of our worth and value from God, not from the false reflections that come out of our past. Inside us, everything good that God's created us to be is just waiting to be released. When God created us, He created us with everything in us that we needed. He created us exactly as He wanted. And He didn't create me to be an image of somebody else. He didn't create me to have the strengths and weaknesses that somebody else has got. He created me exactly as I am. He created me to do what He called me to do. He gave me a destiny. He didn't give you any part of my destiny. And one of the biggest problems that we can face today is trying to fulfill somebody else's destiny. We see somebody else doing something in the kingdom of God and we think we've got to do it. Sometimes we do. But God directs the ministries for our lives. And God gives us different gifts and different talents. Not everybody's going to stand at the front and give a word. Because not everybody has got the God-given ability. That's not to say that you can't stand up at the front and give a few minutes. But the other thing is, not everybody's going to stand at the front and play the guitars and sing. Because you haven't all got that ability. Some of you will get up to sing and we'll all go out, Glyn. Some of us... revenge is sweet. We've all got different strengths and abilities. If I want something doing at home, I may ask somebody else at church to come and give me a hand and do it, because I can't do it. Similarly, you might have things that you want to do that you know that I can do, that I can have done in 2 seconds, that you might be dreaming about for a week. And the thing is, we've all got different talents, but we've got to use those talents. We've got to use them for the extension of God's kingdom. And we need to think more carefully about exactly what we're going to do when we come to fellowship. What part can I play? When I come to church, what can I do? Not what can I get, what can I do? What can I do to encourage my fellow believers? What can I do to strengthen God's kingdom? What can I do, you know, to make this place rock? What can I do that we might... That's one of them. What can I do? What can I do? What talent have I got? It's not about, you know... Oh, I feel this way, I'm going to go to church and get this. No, you're not. You don't come to church to get, you come to church to give. Amen. And we need to get this mentality sorted out, that when we come to church, we come to give. You will receive, but you come to give. The other thing is that God loves us so much. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 tells us, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." And also in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, it tells us to cast all our care upon Him because He cares for you. God loves us so much. One occasion I remember a number of years ago, I was having one of those sessions when you beat yourself up and it was like, you know, you're having a right nice little pity party and it was like, "Oh God, I don't know why you bother with me." And quick as a flash, He answered me and He said, "It's because I love you." And do you know why God bothers with you? It's because He loves you.
Amen.
And He don't bother with you just because, you know, because you're any old miserable person. Because it don't matter whether you're miserable or whether you're happy, God still loves you. God died for everybody. He didn't just die for one or two, He died for everybody that would have Him. And yet the thing is, He predestinated us before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis happened, He'd already decided that we were going to be His. We think that when we come to God, that we, you know, it's some sort of surprise to Him. Oh, look, God, I'm here. I've made the decision for you. And it's like, yeah, love, I knew about 7,000 years ago. And, it, you know, He doesn't knock His socks off or anything. He's not surprised. Because God's got this plan for us. And it's us that needs to wake up, not God. Because God's with it, and God wants us to benefit from what He's got for us. He places a lot of value on us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's already planned what we're going to do. He's ordained the path that we're going to take. He knows what's what, and He knows how it's going to happen. He's created us unto good works before, and He's ordained us to do those. Ordination ain't always something that you have to go through with a ceremony. This ordination has been ordained by God from the beginning. The question isn't what do you want me to do, God? It's how can I fulfil your plans and purposes? We need the revelation of what God's got planned for us that we can do. It's not what we want to do all the time. And yet there is an element of the things that we want to do sometimes are the things that God wants us to do, because He gives you a joy in the things that you're actually doing. And if you're doing them out of a sense of duty and a sense of I've got to do this, it becomes boring and miserable. And yet if you do it out of the sense of a love towards God, it becomes a pleasure and a delight. One of the difficulties I have, because I've, and it's, don't get me wrong on this, I don't want to sound big-headed, but because I'm bright, one of the problems I have is that when I read the Bible, I tend to read it as a book and I take it into my head. And if you're not careful, it's all up here and it's not in here. And the Word needs to get into our hearts and into our spirits. And if you're not careful, if you're of a certain level of intelligence, the danger is that you concentrate on what it says and you're applying all this knowledge and you're accumulating knowledge, but it ain't changing your life. And if it's not changing your life, it's not particularly doing you a right lot of good. There is a thing, I mean, Bishop regularly said, if you're reading the Word, it's going into your spirit. And yet at the same time, it needs to get into us so that it changes our lives, so that we become those people that God's called us to be. God also delights in us. Tells us in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2 that, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. God is so pleased that He's got a family. We are His family, and God wants to give to us. He's planned so much for us. In fact, God has given everything for us. It's us that has difficulty receiving. We don't know how to receive sometimes. God's got everything that we need. And please don't think that when we talk about needs, it's always down to money. Because it isn't. Money's usually the last thing you need. Because, to be honest with you, the most folk that get caught up with money, usually it develops, if they're not careful, it can develop into greed. And the more they get, the more they want. And it's nice to have money. It's nice not to have to worry about how the next bill is going to be paid. And if you are in a situation where your money is an issue, I'll just encourage you, please seek God. Please speak to God. God knows where the bill money is. God will supply all your needs. We had folk coming in, making sure that you all knew what the needs were, in the hope that somebody would meet them. God knows what you need. And usually it's not money. Usually it's to do with a relationship issue. From a brother or sister, because we are the answer to another brother or sister's problems or difficulties. And we're also the answer to the encouragement as well. You know, you can be out and about and you can be thinking things and you start feeling a bit down. I mean, since I made this decision that I wasn't going to be depressed and I was going to be happy and I was going to enjoy my life and nothing's going to go wrong and that's it, guess what? Before I knew where I were, I'd got a bad leg, a bad hip, couldn't walk, and I was flat on my back for 2 or 3 weeks. Not permanently, but I was sort of laid on one side, if you like. I was laid on my back, actually. But you know how it is. You make a decision to improve things and to, you know, you think, right, that's it, I'm going to go for God, I'm going to do what God says, I'm going to do this. There's going to be a big change in my life, and before you know where you are, there's an opportunity to be miserable. Well, what happens? I get text messages from Ivy. I get phone calls from Joan. What do you think that does? Did that depress me? Or did it cheer me up? Think about it. Didn't cost much. But knowing that somebody cares, that's what I wanted. I didn't want somebody turning up and leaving a bouquet of flowers on the doorstep. I didn't want somebody chucking some more chocolates through a letterbox. You just need to know that somebody cares. And that's more than enough. Sometimes Zena will send a postcard if I've not been well. Just knowing that somebody's bothered, you know, it does us good. And that's an encouragement to us all. And it's something that we all need to think about when somebody's not around. Can I make that phone call? It doesn't have to be long. You know, just a quick phone call. We missed you on Sunday. How are you? You know, that's all it takes. It doesn't take a lot. And yet it just shows that it cares and it just, you know, reinforces our feeling of belonging, if you like. And it encourages you, it builds you up. And we need to build each other up. And I've no idea where I am. God honours you. Behold what manner of love. This is 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Did your natural father let you down? Mine did. And quite a lot of us have had poor experiences with fathers. Some of us have had good experiences with fathers. Some of us haven't. And yet even the best father that any of us have had doesn't compare to the father that we've got in God. Because even though God the Father disciplines us at times, even though we don't always get our own way with him, ultimately he knows what's best for us. And he'll never let you down. He always knows what's going on. And he always knows the best way for us to go. And so it's great that we can have that relationship. And as I say, if you've not had a good father, naturally, I mean, my own father, he wasn't a bad man, but he did like to be in the horseshoe quite a lot. And he used to fellowship at the horseshoe morning, noon and night. When he wasn't at work, he was at the horseshoe. If I wanted to find my dad when I was younger, I didn't used to go to the house, I used to go to the pub. And when I was younger, I used to knock on the window and ask if he was there. When I was older, I used to go in and annoy him. And yet our Heavenly Father's there all the time. Don't have to find God because he's there all the time. You know, your own parents are not always around when you need them. They're not always here. You know, and yet our Heavenly Father's always there. If I want to talk to my mum, I have to ring her up now. And yet if I want to talk to God, he's here. Doesn't matter where I am. Driving in the car, in front of the TV, visiting friends, wherever I am, God's there. And he's very, very, very reliable. The thing is am I aware of his presence? Do I call on him? Or do I try and deal with the problems myself? Romans 8:31-32 tells us that God has provided for us. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And also, in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, we find out that God's got a plan for us. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's plan has an expected end. He doesn't just plan things to see how it's going to go. He plans things and knowing how it's going to work out, knowing what the path is for your particular life, knowing what your future holds. And if we want the best from God, we have to fit into that little plan. We've got to remember that almost always your attitude will make the difference. Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you'll be right. If you think you can, you're usually right. If you think you can't, you're usually right as well. Your attitude sometimes makes all the difference. What is your attitude towards the things of God? Are you prepared to put that bit in so that you can make a difference? We've got to see ourselves as winners. God said that he'll make us the head and not the tail. That we'll be above only and not beneath if we hearken unto the commandments of God. We've got to hearken unto what God tells us to do so that we can receive the benefit of the promises. Promises usually come with a condition. We fulfill that condition, we get the promise. If we don't fulfill the conditions, we don't. No matter what happens, you choose. Bad things sometimes happen to good people because of the world that we live in. But the Bible tells us that God is responsible for everything that's good. James 1 and verse 17 tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And God wants us to be happy and succeed, to have the courage and strength to fulfil all that Jesus has brought for us, to overcome challenges that we face. We need to take joy and get some confidence in his word, and get some confidence and exercise the authority to defeat doubt and fear and unbelief in our lives. We can choose the good things that God wants to give to us, and like health and prosperity, victory, abundant life, success, and God's blessings. Or we can choose not to walk in that path and receive the alternatives. But we're not going to consider those, because we're going to do what Psalms 37 and Andrew's favourite verse, verse 4, tells us to do. We're going to delight ourselves in the Lord. Psalm 37 verses 4 and 5, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God created everybody with a single purpose in life, to reach your maximum potential. God knows what your potential is. It's up to us to fulfil our maximum potential. We'll not be happy unless we fulfil the plans and purposes that we've got. We don't want things to be holding us back. We need to have a better image of ourselves. We were created in the image of God. What does God look like? Well, he's a spirit for a start off. So, as a material image, I guess there ain't one. But he created us all in the image of God. So by creating us in the image of God, is he talking about our spirits? If we've all been created in God's image, we should reflect God in our everyday lives, in our walk, in our talk. Researchers tell us that over 2,000 ideas can pass through your mind in a day. It's a lot of ideas. Now these ideas, some of them are good ideas and some of them are bad ideas. But some of these ideas that pass through your mind, that we act on, let's act on some of these better ideas that we have and let's see what God can do. Let's get enthusiastic about what we're doing. We're not going to attract anybody. You know, it's sort of been said, hasn't it, from time to time, you know. I can't remember who it is, but there was one preacher that we've seen in the past. I'm not sure whether it's Copeland or they'll say, well, oh, well, why don't you be born again? And then you can be happy like me. Well, if you're going to be like that, I don't want to be born again if you're going to be like that. I want to have a good life. I want to enjoy my life. I want to have a life that's got some purpose in, that I feel fulfilled at the end of the day, that I know that the day's been a useful day, that things have been achieved. And sometimes an achievement can be a rest day. God rested on the seventh day. He didn't work 7 days a week. Well, he does work 7 days a week, but you know what I'm saying. Built into our created life cycle is a rest day on the seventh day. We're not intended to work every single day of our lives. We're intended to have a rest day. Do not feel guilty about having a day off and resting and doing something that you want to do. There's nothing wrong with putting your feet up and reading a book. There's nothing wrong with watching the TV, provided it's something that's wholesome. There's nothing wrong, you know, with enjoying yourself, going for a walk. There's nothing wrong with that. There is if you do it every single day of your life. We need to rest. And some of us are probably more guilty of not resting enough. And we need, if necessary, to get them diaries out, get them planners out, and get a day in or half a day from time to time and stick it down that I am going to do X, Y, and Z, and this is my time. It's not to do a thing for something for anybody else. It's my time. I'm having a rest. One of the things I've got at the moment with my mum and Arthur, many a time will ring me up and say, oh, you've got to come now. I need this, this, and this. I'll say, I'm not coming. But I need this. Well, ring Graham. But I want you to come. Well, tough, I'm not coming. I've got this to do and I'm not coming. And sometimes what I've got to do is absolutely nothing. But I'm not going because I'm having a rest. And if you allow people to boss you around and to dominate your time, the more they get away with it, the more they'll do it. Because what I'm finding now is he's not ringing as much. At one time he was on the phone 5 or 6 times a day. Some days now he don't ring at all because he's learning. He's learning that Helen doesn't respond by Ruth getting in the car and coming over all the time. Because it's counterproductive. What happens then is that Helen gets worn out. Helen gets fractious. And then, you know, nothing happens except everybody's miserable because I get in a bad mood. And then we start, you know, you start falling out. You start getting miserable. Then everybody suffers. You don't do a good job when you get there because you don't want to be there. So nobody's happy. And yet, just a little bit of time out. The other Saturday, I went, and it was an absolute nightmare. 2.5 hours, solid whinging and moaning. And so I said, right, that's it, I've had enough, I'm going. I can't listen to this anymore, I'm going. And I went. But you know, that irritation lasted through until the Sunday. I calmed down a little bit, and I wasn't so bad, because I went to Andrews and watched their TV, because I've got a bigger telly, and I needed to watch football on a bigger telly. So I ministered to my rest. You see, I decided I went to go and have a rest. So I went and watched the television. And then they came home. And it was okay, you know. We had a bit of fellowship and then they invited me elsewhere. But, you know, I was still wound up from the morning. And I didn't need a lot of company. I needed to be quiet. And so I went home. And, you know, that's it. We need to take time out and rest sometimes. Sometimes you might have to give up something that could be pleasurable. It would be nice to have spent an evening with friends. But I was wiped out. I was mentally exhausted and I needed a rest. And it was important that I took that rest. Because if you don't, it affects the health of your body. And sometimes we've got to start and look a little bit more carefully about our own bodies and about our health. And in closing, I'm going to just give you something to think about the difference between winners and losers. Most of the limitations that keep us from realising our full potential are artificial. That is to say that they're not what they seem to be. They're imposed by circumstances or other people, and it could be things like, you know, you're too old, got doubt in this, I can't afford it. Might be, you know, what other people are thinking about you. And yet I've got these thoughts for you. Winners always choose to master their circumstances instead of allowing their circumstances to master them. Winners focus on possibilities, losers focus on the obstacles. Winners talk about opportunities, losers talk about problems. Winners talk about health, losers talk about disease. Winners talk about God's victories. Losers talk about being victims. Winners have the mind of Christ. And losers need to stop making excuses and pursue their God-given goals. Winners have an idea. Losers have an excuse. Winners say, I'll do it. Losers say, it's not my job. Winners see an answer for every problem. Losers, a problem for every answer. Winners say I can and losers say I can't. Winners look for a way to do it and losers a way to get out of it. And it's always, almost always, the attitude that makes the difference between being a loser or a winner. Winners compare their achievements with their goals, while losers compare their achievements with those of other people. The final thought I want to leave with us all today, and I've mentioned it earlier on, is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. It doesn't matter what about my past. It doesn't matter about what people think. We need to get a more healthy image of ourselves. We need to get a more healthy image of what God's got for us. And we need to move forward and get out and get going in the way that God wants us to go and start and enjoy living this life. And not by sticking down with problems of insecurity and inferiority and about, you know, the way that I feel. And as I say, when I've not been too well with my hips, it's easy to get caught up in, you know, the fact that you don't feel too clever. Let's not focus on the problems, the areas of weakness. Let's focus on the strength that we've got. And the strength that we've got, we can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.